In this series on a Sunday evening, we've been looking at the things that Jesus offers. And so often, as I talk to people, and maybe as you do too, if I was to ask maybe the people in clinic, maybe your friends and family, maybe the people who are here, well, what is it that Jesus offers? So many of the answers to that question that we might receive would either be bemusement and perplexed, well, I have no idea, frankly, what Jesus offers, or maybe the wrong answer. But it's probably one of the most important questions of all, because after all, how do we know whether to accept or reject what Jesus offers unless we know what it really is that he is offering? So what is it that Jesus Christ offers? We've given a variety of answers to those questions over the weeks. The answer to the question that I want to look at this evening is this: Jesus offers lasting change, not temporary fixes. Jesus offers lasting change, not temporary fixes. Now, I don't know what you make of that just at the outset. I guess it depends, doesn't it, on what you think about yourself. If you are somebody, maybe you're somebody who's really tried hard to change various things about your life many times and have struggled and failed. I'm sure there'll be people in exactly that situation here. Maybe you've somebody who every few months or so you go on a diet. And it's okay, it lasts for a while, but not very long. And then a few months later, you'll try again. You try to change, but just don't seem to be able to manage it. Maybe you've tried to give up smoking, or maybe you've tried to give up other things. Maybe you've just resolved in your heart and said, well, I can see it myself. I just lose my temper too easily. I just get grumpy with my wife, whatever it might be. And you say, I'm not going to do that anymore. I'm going to stop. And you really mean it. I'm going to change. And for a while, you manage to do that. And the change sticks. But then something happens. Things get difficult. A change in circumstance. And what seemed to be a change actually turns out just to be a temporary fix. And you're back in the old battles again and again and again. And if you're anything like me, then there's been times and situations when it's just felt like you're going round and round in circles, back again to the same problems, the same difficulties, the same circumstances again and again and again. And if you're like that, and I suspect most of us are, then surely you'll be glad to know that Jesus Christ offers lasting change and not temporary fixes. Lasting change, not temporary fixes. But of course the question remains for us, well, is that really true? Does Jesus really offer lasting change? And in order to help us to understand what the Bible says about that, I want us to look at the testimony of the Apostle Paul. We read from 1 Timothy chapter 1 on page 1052 earlier on, and in that letter, the Apostle Paul, he's kind of he's getting towards an old man, but I then was going to say he was in his 60s, and I thought some of you might get upset if I said that. So he was getting beyond middle age. Shall I put it like that? Getting beyond middle age, starting to slow down a bit as you tend to maybe at that age, and knowing that he was having to hand on responsibility for all the churches to other people. And one of the people that he's handed on responsibility to is Timothy. And he describes Timothy several times in this chapter as his son. Not his literal son, but what he means almost certainly is that through the Apostle Paul's ministry, Timothy became a Christian. He's his son in the faith, you might say. So he's writing this letter to Timothy, and Timothy, to a certain extent, is going to take up the baton that the Apostle Paul, in the few years down the line, is going to leave. So that's kind of the preparation for it. But as he's writing to Timothy, he's also reflecting on his life. I wonder if you ever do that, as you maybe reach a certain birthday, or maybe when your children get married or leave home or whatever it might be, you start to reflect on your own life and the things that are that have happened to you. And Paul does that here in this letter, as he's kind of thinking about handing things on to Timothy and all that will involve. He starts to reflect on his own circumstances and his own life. And in doing so, he remembers particularly the great change that the Lord Jesus Christ has wrought in his heart. And the Apostle Paul is absolutely able to testify that the Lord Jesus Christ brings lasting change, not temporary fixes. And in verses 12 through to 17, those are the verses that we're going to be studying this evening, the Apostle Paul gives what Christians often call his testimony, the story of how he became a Christian. And because this is a story that's written down many years after it happened, it's not just something that we could say, well, that was just a little temporary blip in Paul's life. He probably went back to his old ways later. We know for a certain fact he did not, that he kept on running this race right to the very end. It's his testimony. Now, let me begin and ask a question of you. Have you got a testimony this evening? Have you got a testimony? In other words, would you be able to write or to say something similar to what the Apostle Paul says here in verses 12 through to 17? Let me just give you a little flavour of what he says so that you'll be able to understand the question. Have you got a testimony? Could you say something like this? It won't be exactly the same, but something like this. So this is what Paul says. Let's say in verse 13. I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man. But I obtained mercy. And he goes on in verse 14, the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant. Verse 16, he says again, I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all long-suffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. So what the Apostle Paul is saying here is, look, in verse 13, this is what I used to be. I used to be a blasphemer and a persecutor and an insolent man. That's what I was. But I'm that no longer. I'm something else. He doesn't say, I've changed. Did you notice that? We'll come on to that in more detail later on. He doesn't say, I've changed. But he does say that he's different. He doesn't say, I've changed. But he does explain that he's different. If you're not quite sure of the distinction, you'll see it as we go through later on. So that's Paul's testimony. This is what I was. I'm that no longer. I'm something else. I've obtained mercy. Have you got a testimony this evening? If I was to ask you, many of you, I have done this already. Well, have you got a testimony? I know many of your testimonies. But have you got a testimony like this? Are you able to say, I'm changed. I'm changed. Well, as we go through, there are four things that I want to tell you about Paul's testimony. Five things if you include one or two little thoughts at the beginning just by way of introduction. And the four things are these. A testimony recognizes what God has done. That's from verse 12. A testimony recognizes our past sin. That's verse 13. A testimony recognizes great grace. Verses 14 and 15. And a testimony recognizes it's all about God. That's verses 16 and 17. So that's where we're going. We're going to look at Paul's testimony. But when I say to you right at the outset, have you got a testimony? I do need to underline that all of our testimonies have some elements that are common to every testimony and some elements that will be different in every testimony. And we need to make sure that we're not always looking for the things that are different in our testimony. So, for example, the Apostle Paul became a believer partly through receiving a vision on the road going to Damascus. Now, I've never been anywhere near Damascus. And as far as I know, I've never seen a vision. Does that mean I don't have a testimony? Not at all, because that was part of a testimony that was something specific for the Apostle Paul, something special about him. If I was to explain my testimony, it would, slightly less glamorously maybe than the Apostle Paul, but it would involve sitting on a wall in Bala on a very hot summer's day sometime in August. Now, the Apostle Paul couldn't say that. Does that mean the Apostle Paul's testimony is invalid? Well, no, of course it doesn't, because that's just part of the circumstances which God used. But what the Lord did to Paul inside him to change him, the very things that the Lord did for Paul, he did for me. And he did for everybody who has a testimony. And what's terrific about this testimony of Paul is he doesn't actually mention any of the external things at all. He doesn't mention the road to Damascus. He doesn't mention the voice from heaven. He doesn't mention the fact that a chap called Ananias came to visit him in a house on a street called Straight Street and lay hands on him. We know all of that because Luke tells us about it. But Paul doesn't say any of that here. He kind of gets all of those things out of the way. And he talks instead about what the Lord has done inside him. And that is the same for everyone if we're truly converted. So in that sense, our testimony will be like the Apostle Paul's, but the circumstances will almost certainly be different. So let's go back to those four things that we said about testimonies. Here's the first one. A testimony recognizes what God has done. A testimony recognizes what God has done. It's here in verse 12. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. So the Apostle Paul, as I said, he's writing this letter to Timothy. He's reflecting back on his own life and his own situation and circumstances. How did I end up where I've ended up? How did I even end up writing this letter, encouraging someone younger than me to take off up the baton? How on earth did all that happen? Well, it happened because Christ Jesus, his Lord, enabled him, because he, Jesus Christ, counted Paul faithful, putting him into ministry. In other words, he starts off simply by describing what God himself has done. He's not talking about all the things that he did at this stage in verse 12. He's talking about what God has done. And actually, if we look through the rest of the verses, this is what we find. So in verse 13, he talks about what he was, a blasphemer and a persecutor and insolent man. You know that he's not boasting in those things. Of course not. Not at all. Those are negative things. But what happened? He obtained mercy. He obtained mercy. He didn't say, I deserved mercy, or I worked myself up to achieve mercy. But he obtained it. It was a gift. And then he talks about the grace of our Lord being exceedingly abundant. In verse 15, about Christ Jesus, who came into the world to save sinners. Again in verse 16, he obtained mercy. He didn't deserve mercy. He didn't achieve mercy. He just obtained it. He got it. He received it. And that all the things that Jesus Christ has done, verses 16 and 17. So a testimony recognizes what God has done. So I'm asking again, have you got a testimony? If your testimony is something like this, well, I used to go to church as a child, and maybe as I was in church, I heard a sermon, and then I believed that what the preacher was preaching, and I prayed a prayer that God would forgive me, and that's my testimony. Do you see the difference between that account and the account of the Apostle Paul? Because in the account that I've just given you, all of the sentences and all of the clauses began with I. I was in church. I heard a sermon. I prayed a prayer. It's about what I did. But the Apostle Paul's testimony is not about what he did. It's about what the Lord did. And so often in our Christian circles, we can get this wrong, and we can give our testimonies and we talk about the things that we did. We can talk about the books that we read, or the preachers that we heard. We can talk about the fact that I believed, or the fact that I asked for this, or I did that, or I put my hand up, or I went forward, or I got baptized, or I prayed, or whatever it was. Paul just says, I obtained, I received. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord. It's about what God has done. It's about what God has done. So think back to your testimony. Is it really about what God has done? Or is your testimony actually about the things that you've done? Maybe you decided that you would start to go to church. It was something that you enjoyed maybe when you were younger and perhaps missed a little bit. And no, it would be good to get back into that. It is good to come to church, don't get me wrong. But that's not a testimony. A testimony is about something that God does. It's not about the externals, it's about the internal. So a testimony recognizes what God has done. Does yours? Here's the second thing that we can say about a testimony. A testimony recognizes past sin. It's in verse 13. A testimony recognizes past sin. And that's what Paul does there, doesn't he? He reflects back. He says, I used to be a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man. That's what I was. It recognizes past sin. You see, you can't become a Christian without recognizing that you're a sinner. You can't become a Christian without recognizing that you're a sinner. And that's, in some ways, that's where our testimonies all begin. recognition that we need saving, recognition that we need the Lord Jesus Christ. Now this comes in all kinds of different ways. You see, sometimes we can give the impression that unless we are distraught and mournful over our sin, that we've not been truly converted. I don't believe the Bible teaches that. In fact, if you read the account of Saul's conversion, you don't find those elements in it back in the book of Acts. He certainly recognized his sin. He certainly repented of his sin. He certainly asked forgiveness for his sin. More importantly than all of those things, God forgave him. That's what mattered. You see, again, it comes back to recognizing what God has done. And a testimony recognizes our past sin. It recognizes it in this sense. It's a sin for which I've been forgiven. It's a sin for which God has given me repentance. You see, it's fairly easy to recognize past mistakes and past failings, and we'd be pretty stupid not to do that, wouldn't it? I mean, can we really go through life pretending that every decision we've ever made is the right decision? Of course we can't do that. None of us would pretend to do that. Of course, all of us admit that we do things and have done things that are wrong. But the question is not, have you done something that's wrong? Of course you have. We all have. But the question is that something formally in you, formally a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an innocent man, but you obtained mercy? You recognize past sin, but you recognize it as forgiven sin. Here's the great thing that happened from the Apostle Paul. He obtained mercy for his sin. He obtained mercy. He didn't deserve to be forgiven. He obtained mercy. God, through his love for Paul, gave him mercy, forgave him of his sin. Now, there's a very interesting little few words there, isn't there, right at the end of the verse. I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. Now, what do you make of that? Does God kind of dish out mercy to everybody who is ignorant and in unbelief? Well, no. But the only way that Paul could receive mercy was because he sinned in ignorance and unbelief. What the Bible means, what the Apostle Paul means, is this. That although before he became a Christian, he was incredibly religious. He actually was a Jew. He went around. He was very zealous for God. We read from the book of Acts. He thought he was actually doing what God wanted him to do. It may well be that if Paul was around today with all the weapons, as it were, at our disposal, that he would be a terrorist in the eyes of many. He's that sort of person. That's his character. He wouldn't have been a suicide bomber. Paul wouldn't have committed suicide, but he would be seen by many as either a freedom fighter or a terrorist, depending on what side you were on. He was that sort of person. Very, very religiously zealous. That's the sort of person that he was. He would have said, if you would have asked him, and I'm sure he did say on many occasions, absolutely, I believe in God. I serve him with all my being. In fact, I serve God better than most men. That's what Paul would have said. Very religious man. But Paul came to realize that all those things that he was doing, all those things that he was saying, were done ignorantly and in an unbelief. What does he mean by that? Well, he means that he was deceiving himself. He means that he'd never met God. He never realized who God is. He never realized what God was like. He never realized that God had revealed himself in the Lord Jesus Christ. He never realized that. We might say to the Apostle Paul, you should have known. You knew plenty of Christians. You saw how they lived and perhaps even how they died. He did see how Christians died, didn't he? He saw how Stephen died. He heard from Stephen about the vision of Jesus Christ in heaven. He should have known. He could have known, but he didn't know. He didn't know who God really was. He was ignorant and he was in unbelief. He was still guilty. Paul doesn't say that he wasn't guilty, but he was ignorant and he was in unbelief. And then something changed. As he was on that road to Damascus, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, as it were, literally stopped Paul in his tracks. And there was a voice from heaven. And the voice spoke to Paul and explained to Paul, I'm the one that you're persecuting. You think you're just persecuting these Christians, but actually you're persecuting me. You're persecuting the Lord Jesus Christ, the God of heaven. That's what you're doing. And Paul, for the first time, was confronted with the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And at that moment, any excuse for unbelief and ignorance has gone, hasn't it? Because he's met with Jesus. Any excuse goes at that moment. So what does Paul do? He responds in faith and in repentance. He does exactly what he's told. And from then on in, he serves the Lord. So at that moment, there's no more excuses for ignorance and unbelief because he's met with Jesus Christ. Now what Paul is saying is this. If he'd have rejected that opportunity, if he'd have met with the Lord Jesus Christ, if God had spoken to him, and powerfully met with him, and he'd still chosen not to believe, then there would be no opportunity for mercy. Then there would be no hope. The Bible calls that sin the sin of blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. When there's this realization and knowledge that what the Bible says is true, and that God is real, and that he wants to forgive us, and still we reject it, then after that there is no mercy to be had. That sin of blasphemy against the Spirit has been committed. Now, I've spoken of blasphemy against the Spirit on other occasions, and every time I do so, I always had a little rider for those who may be concerned. There's sometimes in Christian circles people who are concerned that they've committed the sin of blasphemy against the Spirit. Now, my encouragement to you this evening is this. That if you had committed that sin of blasphemy against the Spirit, there would be no hope for you. And if there was no hope for you, there would be absolutely no reason for God to send you here tonight. And by your presence here this evening is a very strong indicator that you have not committed that sin of blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. I don't believe any of you have. So why do I mention it? Well, simply for this reason. That as different people preach from this pulpit over the weeks, and over the months, and over the years, there very well might be a time when you feel that God is speaking to you. There very well might be a time when you feel that God is calling you to repentance, and he's calling you to believe, to put aside your ignorance and unbelief, and you feel that God is calling you. So there's a real need to respond when that happens, isn't there? There's a real need to be able to say, I obtained mercy because the sins that I committed, I committed it ignorantly in unbelief. But if God meets with you, maybe even here in this room, and still you don't believe, still you refuse to trust Christ, then maybe your chance for mercy will go. You see, a testimony recognizes our past sin. It recognizes it as sin that's forgiven in the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's the third thing. A testimony recognizes great grace. Verses 14 and 15. Paul talks about this grace, doesn't he? The grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant. The grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant. I can't remember whether I've mentioned it from the pulpit before, but I do remember quite vividly a few years ago, probably 10 years ago now actually, of being in a sermon where the preacher was talking about grace. And for those of you who know him, it was Jeff Thomas, was the preacher. I don't know if Jeff's ever preached here, but Jeff is quite a unique character, and he's got quite a unique style. I wish I could imitate his voice. It would make the illustration better, but you'll have to imagine it, I'm afraid. But as Jeff was preaching in his inimitable style, he was talking about grace and the abundance of grace. I can still visualize him doing this. And he was saying, sometimes as Christians, I think we're right in this, maybe if we're not a Christian as well, we worry, well, is there enough grace? And is God really going to forgive me? And we think about the things that we've done. This happens often, doesn't it? We start along the Christian road, as it were, just as Paul was on that road to Damascus. And we start to think about what the Bible says. And we start to think, well, I was formerly a blasphemer. I'm still a blasphemer. And I'm still somebody who is insolent. I still get angry. I still lose my temper. I do all these things that are wrong. And when I look back, it's not just of a few things that I do at the moment, but I look back over my whole life, and my whole life is characterized by that. We start to become aware of our sin and our failings. We thought we weren't too bad, really. But then we realize we're much worse than we ever imagined we were. And we can start to worry sometimes, well, is God going to forgive me? Well, if you start to feel like that, it's a sure sign that God is working in you. He hasn't finished yet. Because you wouldn't be asking the question if he'd finished, but he's starting to work. If that's what you feel, it's a sure sign that God is starting to work in you. And we can study, well, is there enough grace? And that's the topic that Jeff was addressing. And here's the illustration that he gave. He said, "What fools we are, even to think of it. Imagine a little goldfish," he said, "in the Pacific Ocean." And the illustration doesn't quite work with Jeff. That never really matters. And he said, and here's the goldfish, and he wants a drink, and he's there in the Pacific Ocean. He thinks, well, I wonder, is there enough water for me to drink? What if all this runs out? And very clearly in my mind, I can hear Jeff saying, drink, little fishy, drink. It's not going to run out. There's going to be abundant, more than abundant. And that's what the Apostle Paul experienced and saw for himself. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ was exceedingly abundant. Was there enough? It was measured out. How much grace did I need? I needed that much grace. But the Lord Jesus was only offering this much. If I'd only been a little sinner, then I would have been converted. But I was a big sinner, and there was not enough grace or mercy for me. Not at all, the Apostle Paul says. I was a great sinner, greater than you can imagine. He'll come to that in verse 15. I was the chief of sinners. And yet, what did I find as the chief of sinners? Here's my testimony. The grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant. So here's Paul's testimony. I'm the chief of sinners, he says. I'm the worst of them. I persecuted Christians. I caused some of them to even be martyred, to die. I was an insolent man. I was a blasphemer. You can't get any worse than that. I was the chief of sinners. And my testimony to you this evening, Paul says, is that I found exceedingly abundant grace. There was more than enough for me. And if there was more than enough for Paul, there's more than enough for you. And every Christian here in this room this evening would say to you, there's more than enough grace. And the thing is, you see, it's not that God is running out of grace. It's not that there's been millions of people. Well, have there been millions of people converted since the Apostle Paul? And each one gets doled out a little bit of grace. And we're getting into the year 2012, and we're partway through it. And you better be quick, because if you're not careful, God's going to run out of grace. Not at all. There's overwhelming abundance of grace. And there is grace for you. Whatever grace that you need, however much forgiveness you need, however much your past sins need covering, there is enough grace. It's abundant grace. It's great grace. And it's exceedingly abundant with faith and love in Christ Jesus. You see, that's why it's exceedingly abundant, superabundant grace, because it's grace in Jesus Christ. You can go to some so-called churches, and you find that some leader in the church or other is dispensing grace, doling it out. Maybe you can have communion, you'll get a bit of grace that way. And you get baptized, you get a bit of grace that way. And you can come and say your confessions and do these things, and you get a bit of grace. And if you keep going to the minister, he'll keep dishing out this grace to you. Well, if I was the person giving grace, you'd have right to be concerned that it might run out. I'm not someone who can give grace. I need grace. But you see, it's not that I'm offering you grace from me. I'm offering the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as you all know, the Lord Jesus Christ lived that perfect life. He died on the cross in the place of sinners. The immortal God become flesh, dying for the sins of the world. Do you think Jesus Christ's sacrifice was not sufficient to save those who believe and trust in him? Do you think there's a danger that someone will come to Jesus and put their trust in him, and Jesus will turn around and say, well, I'm sorry, I died for many, but my sacrifice has been used up. It's come to the end. It's no more. Not at all. When the Lord Jesus Christ died, God the Father knew every man and woman and boy and girl who would ever put their trust in him. The Bible talks about predestination. God knew who all of those people were. And God the Father ensured that every sin of every man and woman and boy and girl who ever put their trust, who would ever put their trust in Jesus, all of their sins were placed on the Lord Jesus Christ in the cross. And if you believe and trust in him, you'll discover that your sins were there too. Not just a little sample, but all of them. And therefore, God's grace is more than sufficient to forgive all of your sins. So Paul is able to say, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, as we've said, of whom Paul was the chief. So a testimony recognizes what God has done. A testimony recognizes our past sin. A testimony recognizes great grace. Final point from verses 16 and 17. Testimony recognizes it's all about God. We kind of come back full circle, really, haven't we? We started with a testimony recognizes what God has done, and we're finishing with a testimony recognizes it's all about God. So look at verses 16 and 17. For this reason, Paul says, I obtained mercy. Now, just stop there. So here's the Apostle Paul. He's been an incredible person. If you've read the book of Acts and you know a little bit about Paul and the things that he's done, he's, for the sake of the gospel, he's been put in prison. He's circumnavigated the Mediterranean on several occasions, just preaching and preaching and preaching, preaching every day very often if he's not traveling. He's been beaten, he's been abused, he's been imprisoned. All of these kind of things have happened. He's written these wonderful, glorious books that we still love and study today. Just an incredible person. And if many of us here were to say, apart from the Lord Jesus Christ himself, who's your biblical hero? Many, many people would say the Apostle Paul. An incredible, incredible man. And he was taken from being a blasphemer to being a Christian. Why? Why was Paul taken that way? For this reason I've obtained mercy, that... I think if I didn't know how verse 16 ended, I would say that he could be used to write all these wonderful scriptures that can be so instructive today. Something like that, that he could be used to serve the churches, to preach the gospel, to see that hundreds would come to salvation, something like that. To be a father to people like Timothy, that the Christian faith would be established and grow, something like that. It would be very natural for the Apostle Paul to finish this little section and say, for this reason I obtained mercy, that I might be able to serve the Lord and do all these things that Timothy you know about. What does he say? For this reason I obtained mercy, that in me, first Jesus Christ might show all long-suffering as a pattern for those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. Why did Paul receive mercy? Well, the only reason that he can think of, the only reason that he gives here, is that it would make Jesus Christ look better. That's what he says, isn't it? That Jesus Christ might show all long-suffering. You see, as Paul looks at his own conversion, he doesn't think, well, he doesn't think as I did. A few weeks ago, I took part in a quiz. You might not know this, but there is a South Wales Wrexham supporters group, which I'm a member of. And a few weeks ago, we all went down to Cardiff. There were over 100 of us down there, would you believe? And there was a quiz all about football and Wrexham and things. Ian Gwyn Hughes was speaking there as well. And anyway, we won some tickets to go and watch Wrexham play as a consequence of being in this quiz. Although it wasn't a prize for actually getting the questions right. It was a kind of just a random prize that we happened to end up with. But there we were in this quiz. Now the problem is, in signing up for this quiz, I don't know very much about football, apart from football about Wrexham. I know quite a bit about Wrexham, and I think about Swansea or Cardiff, or not very much about Liverpool or Man United and Chelsea. Not really interested in that. Only really interested in Wrexham when it comes to football. And I knew there was going to be a few general knowledge rounds about football. So what I did was this. I emailed a friend of mine who lives in Cardiff, who's a Cardiff City fan, and had to swallow my pride a little bit, and said, "Would you come and join my team in this quiz?" And I was very glad that he did. I got the Wrexham questions right. There were about five of them. And all of the general ones, pretty much, he got right. And I said at the end, "Well, I'm really glad I invited you, signed you up for my team. That was a good move from me to sign you up for our team." Now, the Apostle Paul here doesn't say something like that, does he? He doesn't say, "Jesus did really well, God did really well to sign me up for the team. Look at what I've accomplished. Look at how much poorer the church would be without me. We wouldn't have half the New Testament. We wouldn't have all these churches dotted about that I've planted." God knew what he was doing when he called me to be a Christian. Paul doesn't say that, does he? "For this reason I obtained mercy, that in me, first Jesus Christ, might show all longsuffering." I've been converted, Paul says, because that makes Jesus Christ look good. Because it shows how patient Jesus is. What does Paul mean? He means this. He was a blasphemer. He was a persecutor. He was an insolent man. He was against the Lord Jesus Christ for years. He fought against, in some ways, the things that he was hearing and seeing in others. He resisted, in some ways, the things that God was doing. And yet God still saved him. He was saying Jesus Christ might be seen as patient, as long-suffering. Now, why is that so important? Well, verse 16 tells us it's important because it's a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. You see, there may be some people here this evening who thinks, "Well, it's been a long time. All my life, I've rejected Jesus Christ. I've had opportunities maybe to repent before, and I've not done so. And all of my life I've rejected God. I wonder, is God patient enough for me? Is God going to show me patience?" Well, the Apostle Paul says Jesus Christ might show all long-suffering as an example to those who are going to believe. You see, Paul says, "I can testify of the patience of God." And that's why I was converted in the way that I was, to make Jesus Christ look good. And if you've got a testimony this evening, then that's what your testimony is too. What God has done in you is not to make you look good. It's to make Jesus Christ look good. To show him as he really is. A great, great Saviour. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible. To God alone who is wise. Be honour and glory forever and ever. Amen.